Would you bow and pray with me and for me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your presence in this place. We thank you for the presence, your presence in our lives and the life of this church. We pray, O God, that you would pour out the power of your Spirit in a powerful way at this time. For we know it's only by the power of your Spirit that I can speak. Only by the power of your Holy Spirit that we can hear. Only by the power of your Holy Spirit that we can be transformed. And so we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen. All right, this morning I have another Bible reading hint for you. Okay, last week, if you were here, we talked about the phrase that was in last week's scripture was two words, so that, right? And so that is a phrase you want to pay attention to when you come across it in your reading of the Bible, because there it's there to say that something is said so that you can have this hope or that you can know this thing is true about God, right? So this, so that, this. Today we have another one of those phrases. It's just one word. It's at the very beginning of the passage that we read, and it's the word therefore. Whenever you come across the word therefore in the Bible, you want to find out what it's there for, right? So it's a key word that just gives you a sense of, okay, I need to pay attention to this. In this case, today, it's going to help us answer the question, why are we here? Not the existential question of why do we exist, but the question of why are we here in this place? Why are we here together as this body of Christ? What is this whole church family thing about? What does it mean to be a member of a community of faith, right? So again, this word therefore is at the very beginning of the passage, which means that something came before it, because therefore is a connector. It says that this is true, therefore this. So it's a connector between two things. In this case, in the book of Hebrews, the writer has gone through several chapters talking about who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And then it comes to this point in chapter 10, which says, therefore, right? Now, the good news is we don't have to go back through all of those chapters of what they were explaining in detail about who Jesus is and what he has done, because in this particular passage, they summarize what they have been saying, right? So it kind of puts the before part in the midst of the therefore part. Because it says, therefore, friends, since, right? Since these things are true, then this. So he's summarizing in verse 19 through 22, summarizing what he's just laid out in greater detail. So this is the before part of the therefore phrase. And the essence of it all is this. Through Jesus, our great high priest, we have been given access to God. So Jesus is the living way. He is a door which God has put in place that gives us access to the throne room of God. Now, he's basing this off of the Jewish sacrificial system and the temple, where they had the veil that covered the Holy of Holies. And when Jesus died, that was torn in two, and he became the way that we access the throne room of God. Right? So he says that's the essence of what is true about Jesus. And by faith in him, we can come to the very throne of God ourselves. It says, therefore, let us draw near to God with a true heart and a great faith. Let us come before God knowing that through Jesus, our hearts are sprinkled clean and we are free from guilt and our bodies are washed with pure water. Right, so there's this whole image that he starts out with, that through Jesus, we have guilt that is washed away. We have our bodies that are washed. Spiritually, we are made pure by the living water of Jesus Christ. It's an image of renewal that says our life as believers, our life as this part of the church, begins first with our individual faith. We cannot come to God, cannot bring others to God. They have to have faith in Christ to go through this door. So we have to make that decision ourselves, to access this place that God has made for us. But when we do, it is a time of renewal and restoration that God gives us in Jesus Christ. Right, so that's the image that we have, one of renewal and restoration. And it's one that continues on. It's not just a one-time thing. Because we have access to God through Jesus Christ, we can go back to God for renewal and restoration and forgiveness. I think of it like washing your car. Now, Jan, not too long ago, went over to the Take 5 place over by the highway and got us a subscription to the car wash. So I have a little sticker on my truck, and I can go to the car wash and then pull up, and the gate's automatically open. I can go through the car wash and get my truck clean. And if I want to go back the second time and do it again, I can do it again because the price has already been paid, and I can go back there as many times as I want. That's what Jesus has done for us. He paid the price that we might be able to go to God to be renewed and restored, refreshed and made clean. Now, if I take my truck to the car wash, I might take my truck because it's really dirty and it really needs to be washed. I might take it because it's just a little dirty, but I'd like for it to be washed. The same thing is true in going to God. Through Jesus, we have the ability that no matter if our sin is great, we still have access to God to wash us clean. If it's just maybe we're a little off track, we still have access to God, then we might be washed clean and renewed and restored back to the place that God has for us. Right? That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Jesus paid the price so that we would have access to the grace of God. And since all of that is true, let us draw near to God and in Him find life. Let's hold fast to this faith and know that God is faithful and God keeps His promises. So he's saying that our life in the church begins with our individual commitment that we approach the throne of God through Jesus Christ. Our commitment as individuals in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is what gives us that new life and that access to God. No one can do that for us. No one can make that decision for us. We have to make that decision for ourselves. So it begins with that individual commitment. And that's the essence of verses 19 through 23. Saying that what God has done for everyone and each of us in Jesus Christ, we have to claim for ourselves. Now, it's interesting because 19 through 23 is kind of talking about that individual thing that God has done for each and every person. But in verse 24, there's a shift. Verse 24 moves away from the individual and starts talking about what we're to do for one another as believers. So verse 24 and 25 tells us something that we can choose to do, not just for ourselves, but for other believers around us as well. It's a reminder that while each of us must receive this gift of grace that God gives to us for ourselves, we cannot and should not live this life of faith alone. Though the decision is an individual decision, we cannot and must not live this life alone. And that's why throughout the month of October, we're looking at how we're called to live this life together. Looking at our vows of membership. Because as United Methodists, we embrace the reality that this life is meant to be lived together. And to actively pursue that. Every person who joins the United Methodist Church should have recited the vows of membership. Vows that say something along the lines of, I promise to actively engage in the life of this congregation through my prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness. Those are the five vows that we take. Prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness. Those are the commitments we make that help us define this life that we live together. Those are the words that we say that says this commitment to God is not just about us, but it's also about each other. It's also about the other people of God. Now, are these vows found explicitly in Scripture? Is there some place in Scripture that says, if you're going to become a member of a church, you have to take these vows? No, it does not say that. But I would liken our membership vows to wedding vows. You don't find wedding vows directly in the Scripture either. But though they may not be biblical in their wording, they are biblical in their meaning. It's true for wedding vows, it's true for membership vows. And the purpose is much the same. The reason we take wedding vows, the reason we take membership vows, is to tell the other person or persons that you plan to stick with them and hold fast in love no matter what. No matter what comes our way, you say to the other person or persons, I'm with you and I'll be there for you. That's the vow of membership in the local church. I promise that we're in this together, even when it's not easy. I promise we're in this together. So in the short passage of chapter 10 of Hebrews, we're reminded that faith is both individual and communal. And throughout the month of October, we'll be looking at that communal aspect of our faith, looking at what it means to be a part of this church. And what it means is captured again in the title of the series. We are all for one, meaning that we are all for the one, being Jesus Christ, our Lord and leader and Savior. We are all for one, but we are one for all. And the all is us as a church. All for one and one for all. And that commitment we make to each other is going to be what we're going to focus on for the next few weeks. Now today, I'm not going to start with the first one. The first one we normally say is prayer, but we're going to start with presence today. The reason being is that there's something planned for next week to talk about some prayer in other ways, so I wanted to kind of combine those two things. Doesn't matter what order we take them in, but today we're going to talk about the second one, which is presence. And that vow, in essence, says, I commit to being with my brothers and sisters in this congregation. I commit to being with my brothers and sisters to engage in the life of this church, not just for my own well-being, but for the well-being of others. And we make that promise because it can be easy to make church all about us. We make that vow to each other because it can be easy to make church about what it does for me. I heard someone talk about this the other day. They said that we can be tempted to treat church like a convenience store, right? You stop by, you go in, you get what you want, then you go on your way. It's easy, it's tempting sometimes to treat church like a convenience store. But like a convenience store, the quality that you get in that case is not going to be so good, and the price you pay is probably going to be way too high. Now, I thought about that image. I think it's a great image thinking about sometimes what we're tempted to do in regard to the church. But I thought, what's the opposite of that? What's the opposite of a convenience store kind of faith? And here's what I came up with. How we should live as members of the church. We should have a tug of war perspective. That's what I think the church is. I think the church should have a tug of war perspective. You know the game, right? It's where you have two opposing teams on either end of a rope, and normally there's like a flag in the middle or something, and you have to pull till you get that across some line that's over on your side. And if people will persevere and pull and don't give up, there's a great possibility that they can win the fight. And that means that the whole team on the end of that rope will win. Now, if a person declares themselves to be a member of the team, but doesn't pull on the rope, well, they're not really helping the team accomplish their goals, right? That's also true in the church. Now, in a tug-of-war battle, every person doesn't have to be super strong, right? What matters not that everyone is strong. What matters is that everyone gets in there and gives it their all and gives everything they can to accomplish the mission. And that's what it is for the church. Now, I want to be sure that we understand this, but every metaphor kind of falls apart at some point, right? So as we think about this, it's like, okay, great, our battle's like a tug of war. What's on the other end? Well, it's not people. There's not people on the other end of the rope that we're fighting against. It's not unbelievers that we're fighting against. It's not some other faith that we're fighting against. Not some other denomination that we're fighting against. What we fight against and what we battle are the forces of hopelessness and division and strife and anger and violence and selfishness and greed. In other words, what we're battling against is the spiritual forces of darkness and wickedness that will pull us and others away from the life that God has for us. That's our mission. That's the battle that we wage. That's the work that we do to save others and each other from those forces. And we have to do it together. We have to be together and act together to fight the fight. We have to show up and grab hold of the rope to do our part. And that's the reason for this vow of presence. To say that we'll be there and we'll show up. That's what we find in verse 24 and 25 of Hebrews chapter 10. In these two verses, we find at least three things we can do to faithfully live this tug of war kind of faith together. Three ways that we can be present and beneficial for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the first one is about pushing one another to live this life in the best possible way. to push each other to live this life in the best possible way. Verse 24 says, consider how we might spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Consider how we might encourage one another and spur one another on to doing the things that God calls us to do, to reach out with love and to do good for others. I remember a story I read, and it was in a study I did called Becoming a Contagious Christian. Some of you may know about that study. It's kind of an old study. There's also a book by the same name. And in that study, in the book, there's a story about a young man. He's kind of in his mid-20s or so, and he's playing racquetball with a friend. And after they get done, they're there sitting on the bench kind of changing their clothes and putting stuff away. And the one friend says to the man, he says, so what are your plans for this weekend? He says, oh, I've got some stuff to do around the house on Saturday, but on Sunday, I'm going to be part of our junior high boys group that we have at the church. I'm going to build into the lives of our junior high boys. I'm part of a mentor team for our junior high kids. And he says to him, hey, you know what? You should come with me. You should come with me. You would enjoy being part of this, and it would mean so much to them, and I think you would find it means a lot to you. Now, in this study, he was talking from a believer to a non-believer, trying to encourage him to find what it means to have life in Christ. But we can say the same thing in the church. We can be talking one member to another about the things that we do and say, hey, you should come and be part of this. You would enjoy this. You'd get so much out of it, and others would get so much from you being a part of this. You all know this. You all have gotten involved in ministry because someone said, hey, you should come do this. Or somebody else got involved in ministry because you said to them, hey, you should come and be part of this, right? We encourage one another toward love and good deeds. That's part of what we do. So in a simple way, that man was spurring his friend on toward that. And he wasn't doing it because the junior high mentor team needed more bodies. It's not about the numbers. It was because it was a good opportunity for the boys and a good opportunity for that man to be part of it. But here's the thing. You can't invite somebody to be part of something if you don't know them. And you can't know somebody without showing up and being present around them. Right? If our call is to encourage one another toward love and good deeds, we have to be with each other in order to spur one another on. If we don't know each other, we can't encourage one another. And we can't know each other without being present with each other. And that leads to number two, the beginning of verse 25, where he says, let us not neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Now this has got to be one of a preacher's favorite verse here for telling people they ought to be in church. Right? That let us not give up meeting together as we're supposed to. And normally we say that because the numbers need to go up. And we want more people in the seats in the pews. But numbers are not what matters. It's people that matter. I mean, I love this part of verse 25 because it's not about butts in the seats in church. But it reminds us that we can't do this alone. It's not because we need more people in church, because we need each other. We cannot live this life to its full by ourselves. Your life in Christ will not be what it could be apart from your life with other believers. The life that you want, the life that you seek, will not be the same as it can be in the presence of other believers. Can you worship God in nature? Can you worship God in the golf course? Can you worship God in the deer blind? Certainly. But you can't grow as close to Him out there as you can in here. You won't find God's closeness and His Spirit in such a way out there as you can find it in here. Let me tell you about my favorite pastor story. Some of you may have heard this. This is not a new story. But it's a story. A woman comes to her pastor after a Sunday morning service. And she says, Pastor, you know my husband. He was active here in this church and worshiped every Sunday for many years. But for the past year or so, he has decided that he doesn't need to be in church anymore. He'd rather just stay home. And so he hasn't been coming. Can you come by the house and maybe talk to him about coming back to church? The pastor said, sure, I'll be there this afternoon. And so that afternoon, he goes to the house, and the man is inside his house. It's kind of chilly outside, so he's sitting in his chair by the fire. The wife lets the pastor in and shows him to the room where the man is, and there's another chair there next to him. And so the pastor goes in and he sits down in the chair. He doesn't say anything. He just sits there with the man looking at the fire. At one point, he stands up and he finds the tongs that are there next to the fireplace, and he takes those and he reaches into the fire and he grabs a burning ember and he takes it out of the fire and he sets it off to the side of the firebox by itself. And he sits back down. And the ember, the chunk of wood, has a flame that begins to diminish and finally goes out until it's nothing but a glowing red chunk of wood. And then slowly over time, the red goes away and it becomes nothing but a burnt chunk of wood, just black, sitting there by itself. Eventually the pastor gets back up, grabs the tongs, takes that chunk of black wood, puts it back in the fire, and immediately is set ablaze once again. He sits back down. The man looks at him and says, "Preacher, I'll be at church next Sunday." You can never burn as brightly by yourself. You can never fully find the light that God has for you on your own. Let us not neglect meeting together, for it is good for our souls and good for the souls of our brothers and sisters for us to be together. The final word of encouragement regarding our vow of presence is just that, encouragement. Let us encourage one another, and all the more as the day approaches. Which means let us keep encouraging one another, especially as things get more difficult and the world begins to fall apart more and more. Because the reality is, Jesus said, there's going to be problems and there's going to be wars and rumors of wars as the end comes close. And until he returns and sets all things right, things are going to go downhill. So it says, let us continue to encourage one another, and all the more as things start to get bad at times. Now, I believe the work of encouragement is the work of small groups and classes. Right? The work of encouragement is the work of small groups and classes, but it has to be intentional. It's not something that just happens. It's more than just making a pithy statement. It's more than having a poster on the wall that says, "Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you." Encouragement takes something more than that. Encouragement is about helping one another hold fast to the faith when it's hard to do. It's helping one another find a way to love the unlovable and to forgive even the greatest of transgressions that someone has done against us. And I think the reason encouragement happens in small groups is this: meaningful encouragement can only be given to those who are willing to be vulnerable. And meaningful encouragement can only be given by those who are willing to be vulnerable. I mean, to be vulnerable is to be honest about our struggles. To be vulnerable is to confess our sins and our failures one to another. Vulnerability is necessary for our spiritual growth, but it's not easy. You have to be intentional about doing it, and vulnerability requires a place where you feel safe doing that. To truly be vulnerable and to grow in your faith takes a place where you feel safe. We all need a place and a group where we won't feel judged or rejected for what we think or what we say or even what we've done. And our small groups and our classes should be just that. They should be those kinds of safe places. And here's the most basic thing for creating a safe space in a group. Show up. Show up and show up regularly. That's the most basic requirement for creating a safe space in a group. Because you can't feel safe in a group unless people of that group are consistently showing up and consistently being honest with one another. See, the potential for being a group that encourages and nurtures people in their faith is directly connected to our willingness to show up week in and week out. It's not all it takes, but it begins there. The potential for our small groups and classes to be a place where people are nurtured in their faith takes a willingness for people to show up week in and week out. It takes a willingness to be open with each other and to be honest with each other when we're together. It means coming together and listening with an open heart. speaking honestly of our own faith struggles, it's then that we become people of encouragement. We become people who live more and more into the life that God has for us. I mean, will we always think alike on things? No. Will we always see all the issues in the same way? No. But here's the deal. Jesus never prayed for all people to understand all things rightly and in the same exact way. He never prayed for people to understand all things rightly and exactly in the same way. What did he pray for? He prayed for unity. He prayed that we may be one in him as he is in the Father. He didn't focus on all of our differences. He said, may they still be one together. And that's our vow. Our vow of presence. To be actively engaged in the life of church by being there with others together. Let's bow together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this church. We thank you that you have given us a family to be connected to. A family that we can encourage and we can be encouraged by. A family that we can grow in faith with and whom we can help grow in faith. We ask, O God, that you would just let your Spirit move in us, that we might be more faithful to the vows that we've taken. Not so we can show ourselves to be righteous, but so that we might find the fullness of the life that you have for us. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.